All right. I want to start with 13, verse 13, Philippians 2:13. All right. First, we'll start with 2:13. For it is God. It is God. It is God that worketh in you. For it is God that worketh in you. So who does the work? God. So God dwells in us. The Father in heaven lives in his people. That is anyone who believes in his promise and has accepted him. The Father is in us to what? To will and to do. Two things. Now, will is chair number 5, and do is chair number 6. Before you do anything, you have to will it. You have to want it. And so if the Lord has shown me what to do, I have to want then to do it, and the Holy Spirit's in me to do that. So I don't need to want to do what God has told me to do because he's in me to do that. For God is working. For God is working in you to will and to do. So I will because that's who I am. I've believed the Father's promise, and therefore I want to do it. Why? Because it's a promise, and it's for my benefit. And I trust him. I believe in him, so it's based upon my faith. Because of my faith, I am now able to will and to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by my own power or my own will, but by a new will. My new will is Christ in me, the hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do, or God the Father is working. God is working in us to will and to do. So those two things, the do is the only part that the world sees. They don't see your willing. They don't know what you're wanting, really. They only know what you do. And so in order to do something, you have to want to do it. You can't do something that you didn't want to do. So God is in you. He's working in you to will and to do. So that's his work. Therefore, God gets all the glory. If what you did based upon wanting to do it because God spoke that into you and described you, he said, this is who you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. And this is what I want you to do. Now, I have his word on that. For example, rejoice always. Or, pray for that woman, as Lori was sharing. And therefore, it's easy for me to do that. And so I want to do what God said because I've learned to trust him. I've learned that when I do what I want, it doesn't work out perfectly. Has anyone else learned that? You know, when I do what I want, it doesn't turn out to lead to happiness. But I've found that when I trust God, what he has told me to do because of who I am or who he is in me, because we're intimate now. I believe that God has made me his beloved. And Jesus said, the Father himself, you have no life apart from him. But if he's in you, you have life. You're alive. So you now can do spirit. In fact, I'll put it even this way more accurately. You can do perfect things. There is nothing on earth that's perfect except that which God has promised to do and to will inside of you, that is perfect. So we actually have perfect on this earth before heaven comes. In other words, we already have a foretaste of heaven. We already have the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's already sealed you. And that's how people can tell when you do a good work, they glorify the Father because of you, because they know you didn't do that. That was the Father. It was perfect. And they actually see him. They don't see you. They see the manifestation of the Father through the Son, through the servant, through the Christian, through us. And we are sons of God. So he is in us, the Father, to will and to do. God is in us to will and to do. It isn't what you do, it's who dwells in you that matters. It isn't what you do. It isn't what you want. It's who dwells in you. That's who you are. He would not come in unless you voluntarily welcomed him in and said, I love your promise, and then I want you to be dwelling inside of me. I want you to, whenever you believe the promise, there's an intercourse, a spiritual intercourse that takes place, and now he's in me and I'm in him. We're intimately related. And therefore, that produces fruit. That produces some evidence. If truly it's God and not just me talking, if it's truly God, there will be evidence, there will be proof by that indwelling. There'll be fruit out of the branch. He's the vine, we're the branch. There's going to be fruit out of that branch. And then in 4:13, it says, what? I can do all things. I can do all things. Now, what he's saying is, apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, through me, you can do all things. I mean, there's another perfect things, things that are actually perfect, as in heaven, so on earth, as in heaven, so on earth. In heaven, everybody does the will of God. But it can also be there on earth because God is in you, and therefore you're in heaven and heaven is in you, and therefore you can do his will on earth who are the people of God. Now, if you're not one of the people of God, you cannot do that. You could will it all day long and it wouldn't happen. Well, I want to do God's will. Well, it doesn't mean anything unless you're born again, unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless you're emptied of yourself. If you are still full of yourself, you will produce yourself or the enemy, but you will not be producing God. So if you're truly born again, and then you've asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It won't force that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be filled with my spirit any longer. It's not working. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus to dwell in me, to live in me. Then I can do all things. Why? Because that's what he wants. Not to get you into heaven, but to get others into heaven. Not to get you into heaven, but to get others into heaven. You don't need to do good works to get into heaven because you're believing in his good works, which gets you into heaven. So his perfection is all the works that could be done on my behalf because he did it for me. Now he wants to do it in me so that he can then do it through me to others, and to God be the glory. And men, when they see your good works, they'll give the glory to the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, the good works that I do, I don't do them. But the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. So whoever is in you, dwelling in you, living in you, housing in you, templing in you, tabernacling in you, is inside of you, and you're inside of him. You're in an intimate love relationship. You're shalom with him. He's shalom with you. You are now lined up perfectly with heaven's will, power, glory, majesty, everything. It can be done right on earth. Why? Because that's a testimony to this world that God actually is alive, the living God. There's not five living gods. There's only one. The living God himself is inside of you to will and to do. So God is working in you to will and to do, and you're his bride. You're his bride. So you're going to have children. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have some evidence of that on the outside. And so that intimacy with God is what he's after, a love affair. I mean, I spend hours and hours each day in love with God. I was up this morning early. I just love that time, unhurried, no other agenda. I don't have to do it. I want to. And I just spend time and just, boom, revelation, just incredible, freeing, just like what you shared, Latrice. I mean, you just, hallelujah. It's too beautiful, too glorious. Nothing on earth can compare to it. Not even sharing with others what God has said and done. Just knowing him yourself is enough, even if no one got the benefit of that. But of course, they will, because he didn't share it just for you selfishly. He shared it so that you might then he might make himself known through you, manifest himself through you. That's what a son is. A son is a steward or a trustee or someone who has no will of his own but to please the Father. A good son does not will his own will, but pleases the will of his father. That's what Jacob did with Isaac. That's what Isaac did with Abraham. That's what Joseph did with Jacob, and so on and so forth. The other 10 children of Jacob, not counting Benjamin, the other 10 children did not do Jacob's will. You know, they were naughty, naughty, naughty. But still, he blessed them. And through Joseph, he was able to deliver them from the enemy. He was able to prosper them when they would have starved and perished. And so his blessings never stopped and will never stop, never on this earth. They will never stop. Because God said, I'm going to bless the earth through Israel. He shall rule with me. So we're part of that. We're part of Israel. You're not Irish or, Spanish or some other. You are part of Israel spiritually, not, by blood consanguinity. You're not a blood related, but you're Jesus's blood related. And therefore you're part of Israel because Jesus is from Israel and he's part of that blessing. And we haven't even seen yet the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. They have not yet seen that. It's been saved for these last days. And you are about to see the blessing that Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, has God has sworn an oath that I will bless through you. So when he laid his hands on Joseph's two boys, Manasseh on this hand and Ephraim on this hand, he said, he will be great, he will be greater. In other words, the temporal glory of Israel will be on this hand, Manasseh. But the eternal glory, the spiritual glory, will be on this hand, Ephraim. And we are part of that Ephraim portion of blessing, which is greater. The younger actually is greater than the older. So the elder actually serves the younger. The law serves the gospel. The law serves the gospel. The law actually persecutes the gospel in this world, persecutes it, but because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world, it's of no consequence whatsoever that we're persecuted. How many know anybody who lives a godly life will be persecuted? You will be persecuted. Thank God when that happens, because it proves that you're God's beloved. When people hate you and despise you and misunderstand you, and that's wonderful, because I must be a Christian. How many know that Christians have problems? It doesn't always go smoothly. And it's good because the resistance is proving how powerful not you are, but the one that's in you is. That even when others hate you, you could love them. Even when others are, abusing you and trying to utilize you and subdue you and overthrow you, God is with you and you cannot fail. You will triumph over all your enemies. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will run from you. Jesus proved that in his ministry when the devil came and quoted scripture, and then he fled. He left him. And then the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Same will happen to you. Whatever comes our way, we are more than ready. Why? Because of him that dwells in us. Because of the one that's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Christ in me, Christ in you, individually. Not just as a group, but individually, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there's all the glory. And I know a lot of people today didn't come because of the ice and the sleet. So I'm going to pray a little prayer right now. God, let there be no ice and sleet until we're finished and all the way home. and then the others will be sorry they didn't trust you. Oh, no, that part was me. That part was me. That was not God. That was not God. So, how many know that we are the beloved of God, not because of how great we are, how good we are, how nice we are, but how good God is, how nice God is, how gracious God is, how merciful God is, how powerful God is on our behalf. So the best has been saved to the last, not because we're any better than anybody else, maybe even much worse, you know, apparently. It doesn't mean anything. That is not how God judges. God sent Jesus down here to not only die for us and declare to us the good news of the Father, to tell us the promise, but also to deliver the promise. It is one thing to make a promise. It's another to deliver the promise so that our faith comes alive when we receive what he promised and swore. So God has sworn great promises toward us, great blessings for us, no curses, none. Under the law there are curses, but not under the gospel. Under the gospel there's only promises. And so we are standing on the promises of Christ Jesus. We're standing on those promises. And those promises are so big, so great, so awesome. They're not only for eternity, they're for time too. They're for time too. They're also for now. And every day he loadeth us with blessings. Amen? So you want to make sure that those blessings that he has given you, the enemy doesn't steal them. Just tell him, you know, no, they're not for you, they're for me. Look it on the envelope there. It says, for me. So God wants you to be blessed every minute of every second of every day. Right? There's no negative. I'm sorry. I know a lot of people are worried about, well, if I take a step forward, the devil might attack me and he'll get me and so on. Don't worry about the devil. How many know that that's God's devil? I mean, he belongs to God. God created him. If he wants to, he just blow him away. But he's leaving him here to pick up the debris. In other words, those that don't, you know, wish to follow the Lord, he can kind of, you know, own them. Ah, you belong to me. You're part of my kingdom. But anybody could serve him for a while and realize not a good idea. How many know that devil is not a good master? No. I served him for a long time. As a matter of fact, 74 years ago, I was conceived yesterday. I was conceived. And as I was conceived in a very awful way, my mother, you know, was with some man, and that was, you know, that's how I got conceived. And never saw each other again. Just one time, that was it. It's over. I love that. In fact, I told Mom, thank you. I mean, you'll probably go to hell because of what you did, but not me. I'm going to heaven. No, I didn't say that. But, I mean, what she did was between her and God and so on. But I am grateful for that. So thankful, because I wouldn't be here. So I wouldn't be me. So I thank God that all happened. They were naughty, naughty, naughty. And it happened to fall on the 23rd of November, which in 1939, that was Thanksgiving. That was the very hour and day that it happened. So I'm very thankful for that. Today is the 24th, the day after. And you see, there's hope. Because if God could bring me into the world at exactly the hour and time, it was a very dark time. Adolf Hitler had conquered Poland in 1939, then Czechoslovakia. Then he had taken France, you know, blitzkrieg, you know, going everywhere. And now he was bombing London at the very moment I was born, in August 27th, you know, 9 months from now. So I'm very grateful that God can take sinful people and bring good out of evil, bring light out of darkness. He can actually perfect that which has been flawed and ruined and made imperfect, and put something perfect on this earth. Wow. So I'm taking all that God has to offer. I want all of it. I tried for years to live my own life, to do what I wanted, get my way, and it didn't produce happiness. It did not produce momentary. You can have momentary pleasure, but not lasting happiness. Now I have lasting happiness. That's one of the fruits of heaven. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit are all ours. And he doesn't just put them there to give you an idea and then you go, well, I tried. No, they're there that you should actually be doing those continually on a daily basis, constantly. And so he wants us to love one another here, not in heaven. Everyone's going to love each other in heaven. But he wants heaven on earth. That's always been his idea because he loves all mankind, even those that hate him and despise him and use him and abuse him. He is not troubled by that. God doesn't say, okay, you've been against me so long, I'm just going to get rid of you. That's not God. Our God is the opposite. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. I know what their motives are. I know what they're doing to me. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're acting in ignorance. They're ignorant of the consequences of what they're about to do. I'm actually their only hope, and they're trying to kill me off. But forgive them. Don't count that against them. Put it on me. Let me die for them. Let me die for the very people that are killing me. Let me bless them. That was a new idea in the world. I just want to say something here. Allah is not as kind as that. He's not as kind as that to his own people who follow him. If you don't pray 5 times a day, give 2.5% of your income, go to Mecca once in your life if possible, and Ramadan every fall, nice time of fasting. If you don't do those 4 things, you don't get the beer and the virgins. You don't get those. And so in order to go across that bridge and not be, knocked off, you got to be able to walk that straight line and say, I prayed 5 times a day, every day. Whoa, what's happening here? Well, you forgot the 2.5%. Oh, yeah. And so those other gods are putting all the pressure on us. Ours is the only God that makes promises with nothing expected except take it. If you believe a promise that has been sworn to by an oath, if you believe a promise that has been sworn to by an oath, haven't yet taken delivery, but believe in it and will go to the place he told you to go to get the delivery, then God is well pleased. You didn't do anything. You let him do it all. He made the promise. He gave the delivery. All you did was go where he said to go to pick it up. Not a good work to get you into heaven. The promise gets you there because the promise is the blood of Jesus on that cross. That the blood of Jesus is all your righteousness. No more is needed. Your faith in that blood, God accounts that as righteous. Now, because of that, he wants to give you more than the blood. Oh, it's hiding behind the manger there. There's a cross back there behind that. Now, not only that, but now you have the right, as one who took delivery of the blood of Jesus to cover all your sins, now you have the right also to ask for the Holy Spirit. And could the Father say no? No, not possible. It's not possible. Because that also goes along with, without any force on his part, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, who's in you to will and to do. So what you want, you do, just like God in heaven. When he wants something, it's done. Let there be light, there's light. Let there be whatever, there it is. So on earth, he wants to have a holy people. Let there be a holy people. I'm one of them. How many here are one of them? It is one of them. Yeah, that's what pleases God. Not that you're good, not that you're great, not that you're glorious, but that he is, and you took it as your righteousness. You had faith in his finished work, not yours. You don't have to do it. Let's say you're a Christian and you still sin. I know there's 5 here this morning. I can see who you are. Let's say you were a Christian and you still sin. It doesn't matter because his blood covers. And so even though he doesn't want you to sin, doesn't make you sin, you didn't have to sin, you're a believer. Because he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. You don't have to sin. But if you did, and any man that says, I didn't, calleth God a liar. In other words, it's not possible for you to say, I have never sinned ever since I became a believer. How many know that that's not your experience either? Your experience is that sometimes you still get angry with people. You sometimes get, you know, frustrated with people. You sometimes judge people, criticize people. You sometimes are, you know, exaggerate and lie and cheat and steal and so on. Okay, the Christians do that. How many know that King David did it? He was the man after God's own heart, and yet he kills his best friend, sleeps with his wife, and on and on and on. He lied all over the place. He broke all the commandments. Yet he's the man after God's own heart. God judged the heart. And here's what David said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. But create in me a clean heart, O God. I need a new heart. And create a right spirit within me. In other words, help me. I did sin. I didn't do what you said. Christians also are like that. If we say we have no sin, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we maketh God a liar. We're calling him a liar because he said you still have sin even though you're a Christian. It isn't in your heart. I gave you a new heart, but it's still in your soul. Your soul isn't yet dead. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. That's why you need the Holy Spirit because he's in you to will and then to do in this earth of his good pleasure. But don't think everything you will and everything you do is of God. That's a mistake that people make. That's a mistake that people make. Yeah. Well, I'm a Christian, so everything I, you know, do is godly. No, not. It's not. Peggy has done many things wrong. No, I thought I was going to confess my own sins, but it just came into me by the Holy Spirit to think of Peggy right there. No, we are not perfect. None of us are perfect. Don't even take your eyes off of Jesus to look at how perfect you are, because you're not. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We are changed how? By beholding him, we are changed. By beholding him, we are changed. You're not changed by looking at your husband or your wife or your children or yourself or whatever else, or how better I was this week than last week. Forget you. Don't even mean looking at you. Don't even worry about it. Sin was taken care of on the cross. Sin was taken care of. I don't mean there's still not sin. I just mean that it's been forgiven. Therefore, there's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not under a law. I'm now under the grace of God. So as you meditate, chew on, think on, mull that over, sing that, you'll become like what you're singing, saying, mulling on, and so on. So God wants you to realize this promise is so incredible that the blood of Jesus has covered all your sins, past, present, and future. But it doesn't mean they're not there. But they're going slowly. I don't know if you've noticed, but some sins go slower and some go more rapidly. Has anybody noticed that? Like you might have conquered a sin last week and it popped up again this morning. It could just come back. Has anybody noticed that? You know. And you know, the worst is where you've conquered a sin and you know, all right, God, I've got it. I'll never again lie. You just told one. But anyway, I'll never again lie, or whatever it is. And then you'll be proud. Well, thank God I never again will lie. And it'll come right back. So you don't want to rely upon sinlessness. You want to rely upon Jesus' sinlessness. He committed no sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. You don't grow by keeping your eyes on yourself growing. I'm just watching my growth. It's awesome. That is not how you grow. So don't put your eyes on yourself or your neighbor or your beloved. You know, don't. Just leave it to God. He is a good God. If he loves you, he could love anybody. So you don't have to worry about other people. God will convict them and God will take care of them and so on. So don't be critical of other people. And if you are, forgive yourself. God, I was critical of somebody else. Sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. And you better kill me all the way on that one. How many know that God needs to get to the root of the sin, not just the dandelion sticking up in your yard that you mowed down in the spring, but he needs to get to the root and dig it out. Remember, that usually takes over an hour to do. Some of you have so many sins, it could take 3 hours. It would take that much. Now, what God wants you to do is stop worrying about the dandelions, mowing them down or digging them out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's in you to will and to do. He's in you to will and to do. He's in you. So, and the last in 4:13, Philippians 4:13, I can do, the new I, the one born again, the one filled with the Spirit, the one being led of the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just said you're not going to be perfect. Nevertheless, you can do many perfect things in this world, not enough to get you into heaven or anybody else, but that they could glorify God because of it, and then they might be open also to the same Jesus you found. You say, well, why does he leave sins on us? I don't know. I don't know why he does. Oh, could he not get them off of us? Yeah, he could. But he chose not to, therefore I would not visit that idea. I would not think, well, I want to be the first one that doesn't sin ever. It's great. It's an awesome idea. But it isn't in the Bible. In the Bible it said, you know, let's not lie to ourselves. We do still commit sins. And you know, one of the beautiful things is, if you got all your sins gone, you would, without question, be judging all the ones that didn't. Huh, I got all mine done. How about yours? And you would be thinking, what is wrong with you? Did you know that you do it anyway? Even though all your sins are not gone, you still find the log in other people's eyes. You have a log. You do too. And how many know that the log is in your eye and the speck is in their eye? That's what Jesus said. So don't worry about sin. Jesus Christ took care of all those sins, and he will, through the Holy Spirit, ask for it. And he's faithful and just. He's going to forgive you all your sins that you committed and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. And if you do, you have the power so that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, why do you want to do that? Well, you don't want to do it to get more blessings. You want to do that for others. I can do all things is not so I'll be happier and I'll have a fuller life, which you will. But that's not the reason you're doing it. You're doing it so that others might see the Father in you and glorify him. They might see the Father in you. A Christian is someone who's indwelt by the Heavenly Father. The promisor is in the promisee. The one who made the promise and swore the oath actually comes inside of you through not only the Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross, but also through the Lord. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Christ is in you, and the Father is in Christ. So the Father's in the Son through the Spirit, according to the Word. That's why you took delivery, so that you could see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all at work in us. Has the church, for 2,000 years now, displayed the Heavenly Father in such a way that people knew that is the church? That's God's house. That's the kingdom of God. That's heaven on earth. No, it has not. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The Greek, if you study the Greek, doesn't actually say it quite like that. It actually says it like this, that there is peace on earth. That part is true. But it's with those with whom he's well pleased. Who is he well pleased with? Not everybody. Just like there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation for others. So he hasn't come to unite the earth. He has not come that there'll be peace on earth. Everything's going to be fine whether you sin or not. That's not why he's doing it. He's only saying there's peace for you, peace within, because you're lined up with him. And therefore, that's why you want to have peace without, so that others are not being judged by you or hated by you, but when they persecute you, you're forgiving and loving and you're kind and so on and so forth, because that's the power of God. And when they see that, they're convicted. But anyway, so you can do all things. Peace on earth means I've put my peace in you. My peace, such as the world cannot give, I give unto you. That peace is in you. That means you're rightly related to him spiritually, psychologically, your soul, yourself, and your behavior, your body. So everything's lined up with him. That is peace. You're rightly lined up with heaven, with God the Father. And now he's in you, he's living in you, he's dwelling inside of you. You're not on earth anymore. You're here, you're on the earth physically, but you're not of the earth because you're spiritual. You've been born again. You have the life of God inside of you. You know the Lord. You're having intimacy with the Lord. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But he wants to be in us corporately as well as individually. He wants to be in us so that he can act through us and let others see his light, his glory, his truth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. They need to see us so that they give the glory to God. That's heaven on earth. That was always God's idea, and it's still God's idea. And for 2,000 years, you have not seen much of it, some of it, but not much of it. And I would dare say that there's hardly a church on earth today, any given congregation or local fellowship, that truly is perfected, that truly is mature, so that there's a great deal of light going forth. It's usually pretty hard to see the light. Yeah, 2 watts. Yeah, that's good. I almost can see you. You know, so it's hard to see the Father with your 2-watt bulb. So what God would like is, you know, 150 or 2,000 or something. He'd like a little more brightness so that they can see him instead of you taking the glory. Do y'all understand what I just said? So God wants to do all things. In other words, nothing that God wants is left undone. Now, he's going to have that church. He will have that church. So in these last days, we have an opportunity now to finish what was begun 2,000 years ago. And that's why Paul wrote as he wrote it down so that we'd still have it to this day, so we could do it, not just talk about it, not just want it, but actually do the will of God on earth as in heaven. Now, these last few years that are ahead of us are the time of purifying the sons of Levi. In other words, Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years. That's yet ahead. We're going to play a role in that as the church. It's our job, our task, our calling, and this will happen, is that the church would really be not the one persecuting Israel, but the one joining Israel in the persecution, jumping in the furnace with them, being part and encouraging them that the same mercy that was given to us belongs also to you. And therefore, though they have not even kept the law at all, under the law nothing's made perfect, they haven't made it even imperfect. They haven't done anything with the law, just legalistically dead works. Because of that, he still wants it. And so that will happen for 1,000 years because of the mercy that he shared with us. That's what's powerful about Jesus, is he came not to share the law which Moses shared, because Moses cannot make you perfect. He did not come to put the pressure on you. He came to declare the promise of God and then deliver the goods by the Holy Ghost coming inside of you, living inside. Same Father and Son, same Holy Spirit that the Father has, same Holy Spirit Jesus has. That's their Holy Spirit living inside of you so that men can see our good works, your good works, and give the glory to the Father in heaven. He wants that. He's not going to change his mind on that. So he's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He's not just saying, well, just do the best you can, kind of aim at it. No, what he's saying is, I want that. You're not doing it. I'm doing it. That's my promise. I'm the one on the line, not you. I just want you to be part of that if you want to be part of that. Don't just go part of the way and then quit. I want you to be perfected. When the master takes on a disciple, the disciple submits to him and said, my goal is not just to hear you, but is to be just like you. And this is the purpose then of discipling, not just believing in Jesus, but discipling. So Jesus is for me, that's the cross. Now, I need to take up my cross. I need to be dead to this world. I need to be disciplined, discipled, chastened. I need, if the Father loves His Son, chastens Him, that I need to be chastened. I need to get all the sin out of my life so that I'm not ruled by it. Even if it comes up, I want to get it right away, confess it. I don't want it to be part of my life. I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to live in anger. I don't want to live in bitterness. I don't want to live in the flesh. I want to live in the Spirit. He's inside of me. Now there's no excuse for walking in the flesh. I want to walk after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to be just sinning and then I get forgiven, sinning and I get forgiven, sinning and I get forgiven. I want to not sin so that I'm able to glorify God, not only for myself, but for others. That is God's will. He won't change His mind. You can't negotiate with Him. God, I just want to, if I could just get in the door. No, He's not going to negotiate with you. You can't change the rules. He wants a holy people, and lots of them, so many that you can't even number them. And Israel has to be included in that. So Israel today has not yet as a nation turned to Yeshua HaMashiach. They haven't yet turned to God to glorify Him. They will. And I'm telling you something, when they do, and it's going to be very soon, when they do, you will not be able to stop them. They will go way past where we have gone. We have only gotten to the outer court in the church. The life of the church today is very much outer court, very legalistic, lukewarm, not hot. But God wants everybody here, every man mature in Christ, every disciple mature. Well, most pastors aren't even doing any discipling. They're not even beginning, let alone ending. And so if you only preach Christ died for you, and you don't also preach now your turn to die, if you don't teach it, you won't get anything, because you're not proclaiming it as part of the good news. It's good news to die for Christ. Take up your cross, be crucified. Your flesh, not your body, your flesh should be crucified. So the best has been saved till the last. And isn't that exciting that it's fallen on us to do? Isn't that powerful that we are the ones that actually are going to fulfill that for the Lord? Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Okay, I got one there in the back. Two. Yeah, just kind of like these little hands like this. You know, I think I'll be part of that. No, God wants us all, every man mature in Christ. I wouldn't take the risk on that one that, you know, hey, it really doesn't matter. No, you can be saved. I agree. You can be justified by faith. But faith should be active in love. That's His kind of faith, responding to His kind of promise. The promise is so big. It's not just for your spiritual. It's also for your psychological, for yourself, for your soul. And it's also for your body, your life, your behavior. He promises to do that. Remember, He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the gospel. That's good news. So your prayer is, God, I want that. I want everything on earth just to be like in heaven in my life, in our church, in our, you know, neighborhood, and so on. So that it goes from there. There's a collision of two kingdoms right now. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We're the kingdom of light. If you are not a light, if you're a two water, I don't think there's going to be much of a collision. You know, just that's it. You need to be brighter so that there's a real gaining of ground for the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's within us. Now it needs to come out of us for others to get inside of it. So God wants to have His kingdom prevail, and He will not come back until it does. So He's not coming back just for, you know, some harlot church. He's coming back for a bridal company that are pure and spotless and unblemished. That's part of the promise he made. You don't do it, he does it, but he does it in you and then with you. You're cooperating with him, meaning you agree to that. You're not in disagreement with it. It's like, hey, Lord, I want that. And whatever, how you get there, just show me how and I'll do it. Okay, well, first of all, believe that I died on the cross. Second of all, ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be baptized. I've come. That's actually why I came as Savior, was to forgive your sins, so then you could ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what I really want you to have. I just saved you so you could ask for it. Now that you could ask for it, why aren't you? You need to ask for it. It's God. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good neighbor. I need to have the power of the Holy Ghost alive in me. I need to turn this world upside down. I need to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Now, America today is no longer the America of yesterday. We have a new America today. You are in a post-modern world. You are not in the modern world where God plays a role. You are in a modern world where God plays no role at all. And the young people already who are under 18, they are no longer part of the modern world. They are part of the post-modern world. And your banking system and your political system and your educational system and the media and entertainment industry and the churches themselves are part of a world in which God may or may not be alive. And so I just want you to know it's hostile out there right now. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exactly the message we need to hear? Is it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's heading for the Antichrist actually ruling for 3.5 years on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you looking forward to that day? When you can be persecuted for your faith and then they'll know you're a real Christian. And you'll be rejoicing. Hallelujah. It'll be exciting. Oh, good. Could you hurt me again? Thank you. You know, so a lot of you are reluctant. You want to have the American dream. I'm sorry. The American dream is gone. And we don't have enough Christians anymore to overthrow the darkness. I'm sorry. You don't. And it's been gone a long time. When they killed Kennedy, it was definitely gone. By the time of Kennedy, when they killed him in 1963, 50 years ago, almost to this day, a couple days ago they celebrated it, that was the beginning of the postmodern world. I don't mean specifically that item, but I mean that kind of thing told you, huh. And prior to that, on Easter of that year, 6 months earlier, on April 8, Time magazine came out with that cover that said God is dead. In other words, then you knew you were in a postmodern world. So they announced that, and you know, that was a shock for me because I was in seminary preparing to serve God, and then I found out he was dead. So I realized, you know, it's not much point in staying in this job. I need to get another kind of job. But instead, that actually turned my life around. And I became a believer. I was not a believer prior to that. And I became a believer. It's better to have a pastor who's a believer than an unbeliever. So, and I'm telling you, there's a ton of them out there because I went to school with them. And so that's when the postmodern world in the 60s, that's when the postmodern world completely destroyed the modern world. Now, we are the throwbacks. We're medievals. We look like, you know, we belong to some other century long, long ago, or the 18th century, or some prior century. I'm sorry. I believe we are actually the future, and they are the past. I believe what we're doing is actually the only future that will survive, and what they're doing is lost, because it grew out of nihilism. It started with rationalism in the 17th century, and then in the 18th century, that there was still not just rationalism, but men begin to toy with other ideas. Yes, God, but also an enlightenment. And so that enlightenment was foolish. And reason became diminished. And romanticism and existentialism and feminism and banalism and all these isms grew up, and you can see it, go over here to the Kimball, you can see it in the art galleries. Man began to not become man anymore, it became inhuman. And they began to celebrate chaos and darkness. I have two art degrees, so it meant a lot to me because I have memorized all those paintings and sculptures and architecture and so on over the last 6,000 years, and they're in my head. I have a kind of an encyclopedic knowledge of them. It was all of a sudden, that world was no more. And you now live in a world where everything is nothing. And they just, you know, throw paint at a canvas and Picasso. Picasso's one of those ones that changed. He altered. Freud came along and Dewey and all these idiots whom I love. But they're completely idiotic because they bought the fad of the day, which is let's move beyond, you know, this and that, and let's believe that man without God can do things. Well, I don't believe that. But I once did. I was postmodern before there was a postmodern. But I'll tell you what, I now changed completely. And I am the future. In other words, that's going to happen, and it's going to happen right here. And so we are about to see Billy Graham's been praying for it. And he's almost dead now. He's on his last legs. But Billy Graham's been praying, let us have one more spiritual revival in this country. That's what America needs, nothing else. We have to have a vibrant church again and believers such as we've never seen before. Well, I believe that. I believe he's right on. I believe he's accurate. He's been silly about a lot of other things, but he's accurate on that one. He knows now after, you know, a lifetime of preaching the gospel, the good news, he now knows, you know, we need more than that. And you're going to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot just have Jesus as Savior. You have to have Jesus as Lord over your life and our lives so that we become lovers and intimately knowing the Lord personally, that He's someone that you love and talk to on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a nanosecond basis, where you're able to hear His promises, believe them, and walk on them. So the best has been saved to the last. Even now when the world is all besieging the churches, you know, surrounding them to do them in at every university. I don't care which school you go to. All the universities are now negative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't believe there is any good news. They believe the only good news is let's all get together. Let's just all be one big, you know, group. And we'll all, you know, go down on the Titanic at once. I don't believe that. I'm not part of that world. So you have to make your own decision. You want to be a friend of this world, you'll be at enmity with the Father. You want to be a friend of the Father, you'll be at enmity with this world. You have to make your decision. So I am part of the Father and His kingdom. And you also need to make that decision. It's, I don't have anything else in my life. I don't want Jesus plus a good marriage. Well, I want you all to say that. I don't want Jesus and a good marriage. I don't want Jesus plus gold. I don't want Jesus plus a good brain. I don't want Jesus plus sanity. Some of you are insane, so don't worry about it. I don't want Jesus plus good health. Because these are the gods of this world. These are the things that people are into. Medicine and, you know, give me security and, you know, all this stuff. You're going to lose everything. When you go for the stuff that man can give, flesh can never be perfected. You're not going to find any happiness at all. It's gone. So the American dream is over. Our president has lied about, hey, we can all be in on the American dream. No, you can't. It's not going to happen because the very way that we're going is never going to achieve that. You cannot start with man and end up with anything other than man. And that turns to dust. Now, when you start with God, then everything can be perfected. He can actually have on earth a church that is vibrant, that is not afraid of the big bad wolf, that's not afraid of what's ahead, but in fact runs toward Goliath until he's knocked down. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe the scripture, Old and New Testament, They are full of the promises of God. David did not throw the rock accurately because he practiced. I think he could have thrown the rock up in the air like that and he would have hit a bird and he'd have carried it over and knocked Goliath down. Because I believe that was God aiming that rock right in his forehead. And he fell backwards. He was just stunned. He wasn't actually dead. But David stunned him enough so that he could walk up, take his big sword, which was real heavy because the guy was, 10 foot tall. He just lifted it up and thunk. Sorry. And he chopped his head right off. Because that sword was very heavy. And he was just a lad. He was just a young man. And so that's how the enemy was overthrown. We live in that day. When I don't care how big the enemy is, he that's in us is greater than he that's in this world. And, the America that they're creating is not my America. I don't believe in that one. And I don't care about America. I'm only caring about the kingdom of God. And if you take God out of everything, then there is nothing. We are building a civilization or a city or a church, a kingdom, with foundation. That rock, which was Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith. Not Muslim, not Buddhist, not all that other stuff. Those are just thoughts. Those are just ancestors. Those are just names. Those are just concepts. Those are just ideas worth nothing. None of those can deliver you in the day of trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's intimate with us. He is with us, and He can act through us in order to glorify Himself. So the best has been saved till these last days. And you're part of that. The group that stayed home today, they're not. But the group that's here today, we're the ones. Praise God. So, I'm right. You almost stayed home. You just barely got in, brother. Thanks to God. Everybody, you know what? The Gideon 300, remember there was Gideon 300? Remember there was 32,000 in the beginning? And then 22,000 of them were gone, and then there was only 10,000 left, and God says, too many. You mean the enemy with 200 and, 30,000 or something? No, I mean your group is too many. 10,000 is too many. I wouldn't get any glory from that. Well, okay, well, I'm going to make another division. Okay, what's it going to be? I don't know. Just everybody that does this and so on and so forth, I'll take those. Well, only 300. Then he thought, the 300, that's probably the other group. He'll have to win it with 9,700, but God rejected them. He says, still too many, but I'm going to use the 300. So God can take just a few. Did you know that God plus you is a majority? I mean, when God is on your team, on your side, it's a majority. Read the Bible. When Daniel's in the lion's den, it's the lions that, are having the problem, not Daniel. So wherever God is, when Jesus is in your boat, it doesn't go down. Whatever Jesus wants to do is going to happen. That's why he wrote it down in the book from the beginning so people could laugh at him. And then later when he delivered, realize I made a mistake. God is truly God. Baal found that out. Remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah? All those stories in the Bible all tell you the same thing, that when God makes a promise, it can never be revoked. It is indestructible, indefeasible, irrevocable. It is something that cannot be gainsaid. You cannot argue with it. It will happen just as he said, when he said it, how he said it. So the best has been saved to the last, and that's why we're the ones chosen to accomplish those great things. Could you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we're the ones chosen. Why? Because if God ever does anything with us, you'll know it was all God. There'll be no question about it. If God could use us to accomplish great and glorious exploits, because we have a discerning or an understanding of the times, these are the days in which God is going to display His great glory. In fact, Jesus said in the last days, that is the most glorious of all. He has saved the best wine until now. Now, why did He choose us? Because, again, He doesn't need anybody. He can fight without us. He just wants you to watch it and testify for all eternity, how great is our God. How great is our God. So he wants you to be there to watch it, who once laughed and said, where is God? Now I'm going to end with this. This is the way Malachi ends. this is the last book of the Old Testament. He said, "Where is the God of judgment?" It's the last verse of chapter 2. Where is the God of judgment? Now, the world doesn't know that God. It's chair 3, okay? Chair 3, repent. He gives judgment so that you know, if you're guilty, that you need to change your mind. And the judgment is this, that the ruler of this world has been judged. That's the judgment. It doesn't fall on you. It's falling on the ruler of this world, Satan. And he's saying that when the Holy Ghost has come, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. You didn't believe me. You didn't really think that the promise that I was giving you was good news. I mean, completely good. You thought if I had Jesus plus, wrong. You only need Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. I'll give it to you. I'll just give it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'll just give it to you because you sought first the kingdom of God. Now, because of that, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will not only convict the world of sin because what? Because you believed on Jesus. But also because your righteousness is not yours. It's actually his righteousness for you. And because you believe that, therefore, when he went to the Father, that's when the Father said, he's in the family. You're in the family. I'm adopting you. I'm taking you in, and I will perfect you so that you can be adopted and then get married. And now you are the bride of the bridegroom who's coming back to take his bride. You are part of that bride, and he is about, again, to display the glory of God on the face of the earth in such a way that has never been seen before. Never been seen before. In these last days, the best wine is going to be poured out through new wineskins, not these, not the kind of church you see today, but a hot, passionate, hot church that loves the Lord with all the heart, all the soul, all the strength, and the neighbor, and even the enemy. God wants to now come back, and his kingdom will be set up. The kingdom of darkness will be never again able to rule. There will be no unrighteousness ever, 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 ever again. In just a short time now, you will never again see sin ruling, ever. From now on, the righteous will rule, and never again will the unrighteous take their place. So, you are living in that day, in that time, in that hour. Part of my prophecy to you is that hour is before us. And it's exciting to be alive today. And this is the place that he's going to begin, right here, in this area. God is going to do his work that will begin a spark, just that Billy Graham was talking about. Many have prophesied over the years that this area in America will be where it begins until it fills the earth. It will go everywhere. It will not stop with America or with the Western powers. It'll go everywhere to all the sons of Ham, all the sons of Japheth, all the sons of who's the Shem. Other guy? Shem. In other words, Shem includes not just the Jewish people, Judah, but also all of the lost tribes, but also the Muslim people, Islamics, who come out of Ishmael or come out of did you know there were promises for Ishmael? There are promises for those that today call themselves Islamic, but they're just simply Arabic, or they come from that part of the world. They also are blood kin to the Jewish people. And even though they're warring with each other, there could be a reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. There could be that God has stored up this long feud only to resolve it when we're crippled, only when we realize, apart from you, we can do nothing, but in you we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope you're blessed by the message today. The best has been saved to the last. God is about to do great and wondrous things. Stay alive. Everybody who's thinking of dying soon, don't. You don't want to miss out. Really, it's the main event. Don't miss out on the main event. Because the Lord is coming back, and you want to be there to see that. And if you do go early, we'll take pictures, and you'll be able to see how it was. God is good. God is good. God is great. I hope you're blessed. Because you live in the most exciting time ever. Amen?